invite you to turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. We left off here in the midst of this chapter last time. Again, this is all other prophets to Israel fall under what the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about all the things that happened to them under those that have been written about in the Old Testament. That's namely the patriarchs and from Adam to the patriarchs and to the nation of Israel. These things happening to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we have them in the scriptures. Brother Stephen's been laying out about how the Bible's been given and how we are to receive it. Every bit of it has a purpose for even each and every one of us. Even though we're not Jews, it has a purpose. Every whit of it does. Because the New Testament is here doesn't mean that the Old Testament is past from the standpoint of us being admonished. The things of the law and the set things of ceremony given to the Jews and all that, those things have been fulfilled in Christ. But there is learning that we can have from that. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And it could very well be our generation, to be the generation, a generation that is here when the Lord begins to wrap things up. Could be. We're the closest that has ever been to it. And so we need to hear, and the passage there in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, it says in verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so they thought that they stood, but as we're going to see even in this chapter, the Lord promised to deal with them and did deal with them, and they fell because of their own sin. The Lord tells us in Jeremiah, and we remember these verses, that the Lord rising up early and sending the prophets unto the nation. He did so early on. Brother Hosea is in that early group of prophets sent while Israel is still standing. The northern 10 tribes as a nation, the divided kingdom, is standing, and a warning is sent unto them. Judah is watching, and the Lord sent them to tell them the truth about what they needed. We saw in last time, verse number 1, that the prophet was told to set a trumpet to his mouth or to herald forth the things that the Lord has given him to declare. Israel shall cry unto me. So there'll come a time that they'll cry unto me, "My God, we know thee." But the Lord says, "You don't know me, nor do I know you." And verse number 3, they've cast off the thing that is good, and because of that, they'll be pursued by their enemies. The Lord told them going into the land of Canaan that they would pursue their enemies, but now the enemy pursues them. As the Lord told Samuel, as they desired their first king, the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee," and that they wanted a king, "for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them." That was the design for God to be their king. They've pursued things and setting up kings and princes, and the Lord knows nothing about it. They've taken the wealth that the Lord has given unto them abundantly, especially in the days of Solomon, and made gods. He declares unto them, it kind of smacks of a little derision, "Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Your God has left you to desolation. His anger is kindled." Oh, when will Israel get back to purity and to cleanliness, to innocency? They don't consider about the workmen making their gods. The workman, we read in Isaiah, he sweats, he labors, he gets thirsty, he gets tired, he fixes a little food over top of the wood that he uses for making the god. He's the master of the work. And then that god that idol is what they bow down to. Can't even, so blind that they can't even see. That's the way it is with mankind. We have it in us to be so blind as to what to the Lord and spiritually can be so obvious. You know, we think about it, we marvel on this side of being saved. Oh, we say things like, oh, why didn't I believe and trust the Lord earlier? Right? I mean, we say that. We talk that way, you know, speaking as a person. How is it that they can't see their need and their doom? We say that about the unsaved. We just marvel at it. And we know and understand about the working of God and the working of the Spirit and the time of the Lord. But that's the way on this side of salvation, things are clear. The light is shining. And so it's so obvious. But on the side of darkness, it's just madness and folly is there and vanity indeed. And that's the way it is with mankind. We left it off here in verse number 7, the Lord declaring this. And this is an interesting thing as we think about it. We think about the weather on the earth. We think about tornadoes and cyclones and hurricanes, a very devastating force. I think I heard in the last handful of years that there are there's typically around 7 or 8 hurricanes or cyclones happening on the earth at any given time. They're either developing or working up or making landfall in that. The effect of the seasons has how it affects those things in different hemispheres and different parts of the world. When we talk about a hurricane, I've never been through a hurricane. I was at we had a niece that was getting married, and we were at the wedding was down on the Gulf Coast, and we were going and had the ceremony and all that, there was preparation for a coming hurricane down in Mississippi and Alabama, and we got to be there for the evacuation, the day of the evacuation. And let me tell you, it's interesting to go down an interstate highway, like in our case, we were heading north and some east, I think, when all lanes are going the same direction. That is really an interesting and weird feeling if you're in those typically opposing lanes. The Lord says His nation has sown the wind, which the wind can be a very pleasant thing. And we need the wind and a good breeze, especially on a warm day or a spring day or a fall day. The wind is very pleasant. Wind in the time of harvest, that connection that is with me. And I mention it often about the threshing floor and how the wind is used at the threshing floor as they take and they process the grain and they beat the grain out of the husk, out of the hull. And the wind is used at those times of harvest to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wind is a good thing. Without the wind, there would be less pollination, wouldn't there? And the Lord uses the wind, and it's part of the weather that He brings rain and such as that. The wind is a good thing. But He says, they have sown the wind, but their reaping shall be the whirlwind, and they shall reap the whirlwind, the tornado, the cyclone, the hurricane. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Speaking about the harvest. And this in consideration about this, about the whirlwind, and it's could be even a subject to itself. There's just some verses I want to read to you. You can follow along if you like. In Isaiah 17, verses 12 through 14, the Lord, through Brother Isaiah, declares, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas." Now, they are really, really gathering up to stand and fight against the Lord. "And to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." You look about documentary and film of World War II, say, maybe even World War I, and all the mass of soldiers and the Pacific Theater, and how the Japanese stood, and they were in different battles in different places in mass, and then they would charge in the days we have, not necessarily pictures of it, some pictures, but accounts about the charging during our own Civil War, and how thousands and thousands of men would be there. The Lord says these nations rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. It's a telling of even the last days of the victory of our Lord. And they shall flee far off. It sounds mighty. You and I would be overwhelmed by them. But when the Lord rebukes them, when God rebukes them, they shall flee far off, it says, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. We're amazed by a tornado and the devastation that a tornado can bring. It'll take semis and flip them on their side. It'll take cars, no doubt. You've seen videos of that. It's moving in and moving in a parking lot. There's cars and just begins to take them and tumble them and wad them up. Buses. What's really something is when a tornado comes along and takes rail cars and flips them over. That's the power of the Lord, the finger of the Lord. They'll make a noise. They'll make a gathering. They'll make a sound that would terrify men and will terrify men. But when the Lord rebukes them, He will be a whirlwind unto them. They'll be like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. I think of a tumbleweed. And behold, at evening tide, verse 14, trouble. And before the morning, He is not. So, big old threat, big old loud noise, big old gathering, rushing water, and then the Lord blows upon them, if you will. Not even there. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us, as Brother Isaiah writes. In Isaiah chapter 66, the end of the book, in verse number 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire." In Jeremiah, Brother Jeremiah makes some references in Jeremiah 4, verses 13 and 14. "Behold, He shall come as clouds," speaking of the Lord, "and His chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Can the host of the Lord be counted? Can the number of chariots of the Lord of heaven and earth be numbered? Not by men. Not by men. One would look to the right and one would look to the left, and as far as they could see, the Lord's host would be at hand." I tell you what, I enjoy thinking about that, about the Lord and the power of the Lord. He is our God and our Creator. He's our Savior. That's the one that saved us. The one that keeps us, the one has made great promises unto us. "His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" The Lord being this great, the Lord having such a manifestation of His power, and that just every manifestation of the Lord's power doesn't even begin to search the depths of His power. Understand that. What He shows and what He reveals is never the end of it. There's an end to the amassing of the Army and Navy and forces of the United States of America and any other nation that you would choose. There's no end to the Lord's. We cannot comprehend it. Jeremiah 23:19. "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." There's no terror like the terror of a sinner without Christ facing God Almighty. There is no to pass from this life on to stand before the Lord in judgment, there is no even comprehending the greatness and the depths of the terror of finding oneself on the other side in eternity, facing the power of the Lord. Flee the wrath to come, the Lord says. In Jeremiah 25, verses 31 through 33, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. The Lord's made a promise about Armageddon, hadn't he? He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. It's one thing for a hurricane to come from the south up into the northern hemisphere and work there, but the fury and wrath of the Lord will be known worldwide. Worldwide. And the slain of the Lord, verse 33, shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Jeremiah 30, verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Also, Brother Zechariah writes in Zechariah 7, verses 13 and 14, therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, speaking of the Lord, speaking of the nation and speaking of himself, saith the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations. Now, it wasn't a physical whirlwind, was it? But he was able to take the nation of Israel, the Jews, the descendants of the patriarchs, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he has scattered them from one end of the world to the other. One end of the earth to the other. Praise the Lord, he will gather them back. He will gather them back. So not a physical whirlwind, but a whirlwind and the working of dealing with his nation. Among all nations whom they knew not, thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. You know, this thought about the whirlwind of the Lord, and this reference here that Israel has sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you understand that that passage is directed towards we who are saved. We who are saved. May our fear, our reverence, our reverential fear of our Lord be found in its right place. May the Lord help us in that. May God help us that we not sow the wind to reap the whirlwind. Our souls are secure. But may we consider, it is a fearful thing, even for the saints, to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the reason we need a body like Christ. We'd have a heart attack and wither and melt away if we were brought before the Lord, other than his hand in a miraculous way to keep us in this state. But we understand that about his glory. It would just consume us. It's the reason we need a body like Christ. And then what's referred to here is this of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. This point of the whirlwind, and then this point of sowing and reaping. You know, Galatians 6, verse 7, let us remember and understand this, you that are here and not saved, let us all understand this application of this passage to us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You don't take anything and pull it over the eyes of the Lord. Well, you and I, we can hide from our bosses. We can hide from our peers. We can hide from our friends or our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can hide from our parents. We can hide from our siblings. One can hide from their pastor, but no one hides from God. God sees it all. Our Lord hears it all. And He is not mocked by the sin and the transgression of men, women, boys, and girls. He's going to deal with it, and He won't let anything pass. He is holy. And every sin and transgression is an affront to His holiness. He's not mocked. Whatsoever, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For every single one of us. The thing is by salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by salvation through Him, we have our sins forgiven and our condemnation of eternal death and damnation is paid for by Him. But God's not mocked. Even as a child of God, we are accountable for our transgression against Him. He is not mocked. So, for all of us, what we sow, we reap. I think of this, and Brother Mark, he has this on the statement that is given out for contributions to the church and tithes and offerings that are given by the membership. And he's the only one that knows about that. No one else knows about that. The pastor doesn't know about the detail of that. Only Brother Mark, he's the treasurer. But he's got this verse, and we'd like to think about it from the positive standpoint, and that is the context of the verse. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." You know what? It's good to sow sparingly regarding sin. We think about this from the standpoint of giving, giving of ourselves, giving of our wealth, our means, that which is due the Lord and an offering above it. It goes on to say, "And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." But, you know, in the context of sin, it's not good to sow sin bountifully, is it? Well, you know how kids are. They just sow their wild oats. I tell you what, don't sow wild oats. Don't sow wild oats. That sounds funny and that sounds good, but the Lord's going to bring it all into account. Solomon is very clear in that. We can take our young life, we can take our middle-aged life, our older life, and we can take and use it in a way not honoring and glorifying to the Lord, not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit as His children. And you know what? We'll reap that. We'll reap it. So when it comes to sowing, the things that are sinful, don't sow that at all. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, sow bountifully. Because that is a principle that is at hand, even as we would take it and consider it to the negative. In Hosea 8, verse number 8, "Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." All of us have had something that we bought years ago and thought it was just the neatest thing. Maybe you bought something off of TV, you know, when it said, you know, one of those things that, and there's more for three small payments of. You bought something, it was just the neatest thing since sliced bread, but then you get about 20 years on it, and there it is on the shelf, and there it is on the shelf. It was just the neatest thing. The microwave bacon fryer. But now, the bacon fryer, there's just a better mousetrap in there. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. The Lord is sick of them in their sin and their denial of Him and going away from Him. And as the Lord has declared in their punishment and the result of what they're going to reap, even the Gentiles don't care for them anymore. Nobody wants them. Isn't that the state? Hasn't that been for hundreds of years, nigh unto two millennia or more, that nobody wants the Jews around? Written for us that we might know. For they are gone up, verse 9, to Assyria. Listen to this picture. A wild ass alone by himself. Can you picture a donkey? I don't know much about wild donkeys. But we know the stubbornness of a donkey, even though they might be taken and trained and broke somewhat. We know the characteristics of a mule, which come from breeding a horse and a donkey together. There's some good aspects, but there can be some very, very problematic aspects about using such. And the Lord has taken his nation and compared them to a donkey that is in the wild. That the Lord has taken the donkey and programmed them to where they are just bold in their natural habitat. It takes some doing to take and catch a wild donkey, I understand. Brother Jeremiah, he read this, or the Lord used this with him in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. For though thou wash thee with nitre, that is something that makes the pH of the water to where it's like soap, to make it basic, to make it to where it would wash good and cleanse good, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. He's speaking this of the nation. How canst thou say, I'm not polluted, when it's obvious and true that you are? I have not gone after Balaam, Israel would say, Judah would say. But everybody knows that they have. See thy way in the valley. I think that's a reference to the valley of Hinnom, the place where they would go and sacrifice their children. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, which is likened to a camel traversing her ways, another stubborn animal, especially in the wild. Verse 24, a wild ass used to the wilderness. That's where their place and domain is. That snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? Who can control her? Who can do anything with her? Some scholars say that this may be a reference from the standpoint of when they would be in heat, that there's just no handling them. There's no dealing with them. That you will just wear yourself out trying to get one, these wild donkeys in the wild at this time. He said, that's what the Lord says that Israel is, what Judah is. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. They just won't even try. In her month they shall find her, when all that tames down of her being in heat and being even more wild than she naturally is, then maybe they can do something with her. The Lord says that's the way Israel is. Isn't that something to be compared to a donkey? To be compared to a camel, a dromedary? But that's what the Lord says. That's the picture that he gives. And it would be a picture. If there would be one that would hear, it would be a picture that would give them understanding. But see, she's in denial, isn't she? We've not gone to Balaam. When have we done that? In Hosea 8, verse number 10, yea, though they have hired among the nations, they've gone out in this picture of whoredom and adultery and that, going away from the Lord, looking to other nations for their help. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Hired among the nations. I'd like us to read here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to what Brother Moses preached unto the nation. That second generation, as they were going into the land, he preached this unto them and from the Lord in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and shall smite them, and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? For they will turn thy son from following me. Turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. But the Lord says in verse 10, they've hired among the nations. They've gone and mingled. They've gone and become confederate with them. They've made deals with them. They've made truce with them rather than doing what the Lord said and rather than seeking the face of the Lord as they would have trouble from one nation or another, rather than when they had a trouble from a nation, like Brother Hezekiah did with Assyria. Rather than going to the Lord, they sought confederacy with another nation in their own devise. And then this part of the verse that says, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Sorrow a little. They used to be, and the Lord made them a promise, and I didn't look up this verse, I just thought it. But the Lord said, you do what I tell you, and you'll be the dog and not the tail. You won't be worked and abused and used by other nations. I think that this phrase here in this verse maybe speaks of their grief when they are brought to tribute by kings and princes of foreign lands. They should have been grieved more by it. But as the different kings would go and take certain vessels from the temple, certain money that they had to appease the nations, they should have been more grieved about that than they were. But they were content to be in this terrible, terrible place. Verse number 11, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. It's the way that he's gone. It's the way that that tribe has gone. It's the way the leadership has gone. And much sin will indeed come from it. Verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Well, that's a sad verse, isn't it? The Lord gave them his word and gave them his word in a mighty way from the beginning. And they counted it as a strange thing. How about you and me today? What do we think and how do we value the word of God? I have written to him the great things of my law, but those great things were counted as a strange thing. In Isaiah 5, verse 24, Brother Isaiah writes, therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. We've read it in our study of Amos, in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Is the word of the Lord a strange thing? May God help us it not be a strange thing to us. Do you know the word of the Lord? Do you and I know the word of the Lord? We got to start with knowing it. But it's not just enough to know it. We know we've got to know how to apply it too. We've got to understand and know what it means. It's a lifetime work. Don't think it's going to be like some hobby that could be mastered in a few months or a year or two. The Word of God's not that way. If you've not given yourself to study and to gather and to fill up with the Word of God, I tell you what, begin tonight. And learn it, listen to it, read it. Pray the Lord will open it up to you. We've seen in this very study of Hosea in chapter 4, verse number 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." When you don't know, you and I will just meander off into something that'll tear us up and compromise us, even unwittingly. But what we do know, may we follow it. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, we can know and not apply," not obey, not hearken. The Lord told them, I will also reject thee, that thou shall be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." You know, a lot of churches, there are churches that don't know what to do because they don't know the Word of God. There are churches that don't know how to find a pastor. There's churches that don't know how to operate in the church. There's churches that don't know how to deal with issues and problems that come up because they don't know the Word of God. May God help us that we would know the Word of God. May the Lord help us that we not be proud in what we do know, what He does teach us, but may we look to apply it, and may we continually seek His face. And I'll tell you what, help your pastor by knowing the Word of God. Every member, it's said that every member can help their pastor. The greatest way that they can help their pastor is by knowing the Bible themselves. In verse number 13 of Hosea 8, "They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. They become like the Gentiles." We see that in the day of Paul, don't we? They take the meat, sacrifice to idols, but they don't burn it up. They kind of roast it a little bit and then take it and sell it in the shambles. That's what's happening. We think of Eli's sons and their abuse of the way of the Lord. "But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt." And what does Egypt speak about? What happened in Egypt? Well, at the front end, there was deliverance, wasn't there, for Jacob's household? But Egypt became that iron furnace, didn't it? Egypt represents the world. Egypt represents bondage. Egypt represents that which is against God. And that's what they've desired, and that's what they want, and the Lord does not accept them at all. He will remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they're going to go back to where they started. Isn't that something? "For Israel," verse 14, "hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof." So once again, we have that reference to the leadership. The leadership won't be able to save the nation. "And Judah multiplying defense cities." Why would they do so? Well, the enemies that are increasing and increasing and increasing. You think about Judah. Judah has an element of compromise with the northern 10 tribes. And Israel and Judah had conflict in war even amongst themselves at times. But then when their brethren are taken in captivity and now Assyria owns upright against them, well, what do we got to do? We got to build some defense around here because we're in trouble. This real estate around us just got smaller. But is that going to save them from the judgment and the chastisement of the Lord? The Lord's not held off with the fenced city. No. Remember in Proverbs, it's written in chapter 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, or a fenced city is built just for that defense and control of a region. But safety is of the Lord. We've got a great military in our nation, don't we? And we have in our lifetimes have seen aspects of that military just crumble and fall apart at times. And no derision meant at all to those who have served, to you that have served. But without the blessing of the Lord, our military can't function well and do well and operate well. We need the Lord. The Lord is our safety and the Lord is our Savior. And as the Lord had told them, they've gone away. They've gone away from Him. May the Lord help us that we learn from these things and ask our Lord how to apply them to our life and to our church. And if you're here and you're not saved, be warned once again. The Lord will deal with sin, and He will return. And without the Lord Jesus as Savior, you have no help or hope. You are on your own. But with the Lord Jesus, by taking God's side against yourself, He's told the truth. You're a sinner. You've sinned against Him and transgressed His law, His way, His will, His word. But He says unto you, come unto Me. Repent of your sins before God. Admit that you're guilty to Him. And believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and trust that Jesus, when He said He came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance, believe Him that that is true. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. Him, His name, His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary for you. He's the Savior that you need. He's the one that has sent this message and this good word of salvation to you. Receive Him and believe and trust in Him.